Regarding most things in life, I think most of us, perhaps all of us, try to find what we might call balance. In parenting, we want obedient children. Some approach that goal by structuring everything, kind of like the military. The home becomes quite regimented. You do this, you don't do that. And we would say, fine and good, the hope being certainly that a disciplined child becomes a self-disciplined adult. But at some point, children must practice, parents, children must practice making decisions, choosing between options. And if they leave home always being told what to do, then when they are out there on their own, they won't know what to do. Parenting is an art, shall we say, not a science. You try and find the right balance. In basketball, a coach prepares his team to play the game. There are certainly rigid styles, rigid coaches, rigid programs that make their players instill their system into their players. You will make this pass, for instance, to that teammate who's standing over there. Then you will screen that teammate who's over there and so forth. Sort of a robotic system is put in place. But the game is not checkers. There are all kinds of situations and movements and reactions that you can't rehearse. After all, the game must be played, which is why our coaching staff through the years has opted to teach our players how to play basketball. They are to read and react. There needs to be some structure. There are tried and true strategies that have been a part of basketball ever since its inception. The pick and roll, for instance, there's reasons why. It has been around for decades. So a good coach, we would argue, tries to find the right balance. You want structure on one hand, but you also want freedom to create on the other. Now, there are some similarities with the Christian life. There are what we call spiritual disciplines. Reading your Bible, praying, what you and I are doing right now, worshiping, something we'll be doing in about 45 minutes from now, Christian fellowship, etc. One grows as a Christian when you do these things. But one must be careful not to turn Christianity into a form of legalism. Now, what makes legalism attractive, even successful, is that it generally works. It generally works, that is, for a while. Often degrading to a form of works righteousness, we call it, which has led to the burnout of many, sadly. Then there are those on the other end of the spectrum who advocate what we might call a very subjective faith or a very subjective Christianity, meaning, you know, I just listen to the Holy Spirit. I just do what he tells me. But discerning between what the Holy Spirit wants me to do and what I want to do has its problems, for lots of times we simply go with what we want to do. In fact, a Christian who has opted for this former model tends to remain, really, I would argue, an immature Christian. No discipline, no structure, and basically living life the way they want to live, as opposed to what Jesus would have them do. Now this morning, Jesus will say in our text, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? It must be important. In fact, Jesus is going to use that word, abide, doing so 10 times in verses 4 through 10. And so we are going to run into it not only this morning, but also, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. That's a lot of repetition, 10 times in those 6 verses. Now, to abide in Jesus is not legalism. To abide in Jesus is not reducing Christianity to subjective feelings and kind of, well, doing what we want. To abide in Jesus is described well and succinctly by Andrew Murray years ago. It is dwelling in God's will and resting in his strength. That's what it means to abide, and that's where we want to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text before us. Grateful for it. May you do your work. May you do surgery on each and every one of us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 15. Quick anecdote. I was flying last night in from Phoenix, got in pretty late. I was sitting next to a husband and wife who were flying from Pittsburgh, and the conversation came up that I was a pastor, and then she looks at me and says, "Well, how do you come up with stuff to say every week?" It was a relatively easy answer. I said, "Ma'am, I try and stick to the text." And then we went on from there. So if we stick to the text, we're in good shape this morning as well. So let's read that text. John 15, 1 through 6. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, well, let's pray first again. Heavenly Father, here's the text. It's in some ways difficult for us to grasp. Asking, Lord, now that you would guide us into all manner of righteousness. Help us to understand this. It's an important text for us as we live the Christian life. In Jesus' name again, amen. We remind ourselves that we find ourselves in this middle of this long discourse in which Jesus is meeting in the upper room with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. Chapters 13 through 17 are just full of wondrous teaching, full of words of great comfort to those in whom Jesus loves, which not only included the men in that room, but also through the centuries. His sheep, those who came to die for. And so it is before us again. But the question is asked, and it's a fair one, are we still in the upper room? Last Sunday, the end of chapter 14 concluded in verse 31 with this, "Rise, let us go from here." Now, some commentators believe that Jesus and the 11 leave the upper room, the end of chapter 14, and they start making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, there are others, however, who believe chapters 15 and 16 and 17 still occur in the room, pointing out that chapter 18 begins this way: when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. The thought being, though, that Jesus' words, the end of chapter 14, was meant to mean, "Hey guys, time to get ready to leave." But it really doesn't matter. What does is that Jesus keeps talking, and that the flow of chapters 13 to 17 continue. Now, Jesus gives an allegory in verses 1 through 11, and we're breaking it up into 2 weeks because there's just so much here. But this allegory is for 11 verses. It's an extended metaphor. It's a word picture, if you will. And in it, he speaks his final I am statement. This is the seventh of seven that we have run into in John's gospel. And as those of you who have been with us know, that's a reference to deity. Jesus claimed to deity, "I am." It goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, when God identifies himself as such to Moses at the burning bush. So it's not just simply words here. It's a theological significance when he uses this I am statement. So this seventh one now, this seventh I am statement, may fall with less force than the others, such as "I am the bread of life," or "I am the light of the world," or "I am the good shepherd," or "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, those we can readily grasp and understand where Jesus is going with that and why he says such. This one is a little bit, I think, more difficult for us really to understand. "I am the true vine." What is this about? His original listeners, though, knew a lot about vines, not only from the vines of grapes that were throughout Palestine, but also there are many references in the Old Testament. Israel, in fact, is called a vine in several places. And I'm just going to mention just a couple of them, just to give you an understanding that it is all over the place. Psalm 80, Psalm 128, Isaiah 5, which a portion of which Harvey read, Ezekiel 17, Joel 2, Zechariah 8, Malachi 3. So a lot of the prophets, including the Psalms here as well, there's a reference that Israel is this vine. So much so that the grapevine has become and still is a symbol of Israel. But what we need to know is that in most of those occurrences, when Israel is referred to as a grapevine, it is used to describe, sadly, her unfruitfulness. That is, her unfaithfulness, her disobedience. It's like a grapevine that doesn't produce any fruit. In Isaiah 5, which was read a few moments ago, God asks, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" In Jeremiah 2, God bemoans, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" In Hosea 10, God declares, "Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit." But listen what happens. "The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built." In other words, he got wealthy, he got fat, and he began worshiping false idols. There was no faithful fruit from the people of God, just wild and sour grapes. Who would produce faithful fruit? Who would produce fruit of the vine? Now again, remember our context, and I'm gonna dig down here a bit. We're gonna resurface here in just a couple minutes. So let's listen. There's some deeper teaching here that I don't want to dismiss, nor do I want to spend a lot of time on. So just asking for fruitful minds here. Remember our context. What's on the table right now of these men in this upper room? What has Jesus just instituted? And we all answer the Lord's Supper. In Isaiah 53, the most remarkable, I think, prophetic description of Jesus, perhaps in all of Scripture, there we read, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground." Jesus, the young plant and root out of dry ground, had just told them, as he took a cup of the fruit of the vine, wine, in his hand and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." We could read that in several places. Mark 14 is where I took that one. And later, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 writes that the Lord instructed him by saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians 11. So Israel, God's covenant people in the Old Testament, were a faithless and barren vine, producing only wild and sour grapes. And there's an interesting passage, by the way, in Hosea chapter 11. There, where God is saying, I called my son out of Egypt. And we may just sort of dismiss this at, well, that's just talking about the Exodus. And yes, it certainly is. But when you go to Matthew chapter 2, that particular verse is referenced as being prophecy in regards to Jesus, that he called his son Jesus out of Egypt. As you remember, he goes down there for a short period of time after he's born with his mother and father, and he's called out of there. And the scripture said, that's in reference, that Hosea 11 passage, that's Jesus right there. And the reason we're bringing that up here is I want that in our minds as well, because what we find is Jesus, on the other hand, was faithful and fruitful. He was the faithful and fruitful Israel, if you will. And by being such, making God's people righteous and fruitful when they put their faith and trust in him. What they never were, they being God's Old Testament covenant people, for the most part, Jesus was. And only in him would they be too. That is why believers are called the Israel of God in Galatians. And so again, a little deep there. We're coming back up for air now. But there's just so much here for us to understand. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, that statement, it's full of meaning. Now let's look at what proceeds. Jesus finishes verse 1 by calling God the vine dresser. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is the gardener. He tills the ground. He tends to the vine. He looks after the branches. The people of God are God's vineyard. We're God's vineyard. Galatians passage would reference that. But then this warning, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, verse 2, he, God, takes away. Now, who are these branches? Who are these branches that bear no fruit? Were they once fruitful and now have stopped and therefore they need to be lopped off? No, this would be inconsistent with Jesus' other teachings from this very gospel. John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will lop them off. We could say. The branches that are taken away here are branches that have never bore fruit. Not even when they were, quote, in me, as Jesus says in verse 2. Well, who are these branches then? Well, they are people who enjoy the in the vine relationship. I'm going to use that phrase. I'll explain it. They are people who enjoy the in the vine relationship, just like faithless, Israel was. They benefited from being connected to God. But again, so many had no faith. Likewise, today, this is in reference to people in the church. People who are in the vine, if you will. People who are members of a Christian family. They enjoy the benefits of the vine. But their relationship with Jesus is merely outward, like so many in Israel were. And because it is outward, they receive no life sap, shall we say, no nourishment, no Holy Spirit on the inside. The only Christian fruit, again in quotes here, that is seen is fake. They mimic what they see in others, but there's nothing organically produced. They are a lifeless limb. They will be lopped off from the vine, from Jesus. Again, this is serious stuff. Matthew Henry, this is the doom of the unfruitful. They are taken away. There are many who pass for branches in Christ, who yet do not bear fruit, being only tied to him or associated with him by the thread of an outward profession. Though they seem to be branches, they will soon be dry ones, and therefore they shall be taken away. Jump down to verse 6 just for a second. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is another example of Jesus' teaching concerning judgment, and dare I say, hell. Those who do not abide in him are destined for eternal damnation. There's no nicer way to say that. Those are Jesus' words. So abide in Jesus and live. Or to do otherwise is to experience what Jesus says in Matthew 13. It's in the parable of the weeds, where weeds and wheat have been sown together. They're in the same field. They're in the same church. They're in the same family, etc. At harvest time, says Jesus, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The weeds, the fruitless branches, the ones who do not abide in Jesus are gathered. They are burned. The wheat, the fruitful branches, the ones who abide in Jesus are gathered and brought to heaven. This is the straightforward teaching of Jesus. Now, let's get back to verse 2. Jesus' allegory, there's something else there. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Jesus says those branches producing fruit don't get taken away. They get pruned. Matthew Henry, again, we must be fruitful. From a vine, we look for grapes. And from Christians, we look for Christianity. This is the fruit, a Christian temper and disposition, a Christian life and conversation. We must honor God and do good. This, writes Henry, is bearing fruit. And when we bear fruit, as we must, he prunes us, causing us to say, wait, what? Producing fruit for Jesus leads to pruning? Being faithful leads to pruning? Whatever for? Verse 2 ends with the answer, that it may bear more fruit. A good vine dresser, a good gardener, a good arborist is one who understands what is being said here. Now let's be careful. God disciplines sin. There are consequences, certainly, for unfaithfulness, which is why when difficulties come our way, it's always good to ask God, are there sins that I've committed, sins that I haven't confessed? That's a good place. That's a good place to be to ask those questions. But difficulties do not always mean there's unconfessed sin in our life. God may be communicating the exact opposite, something along the lines of, way to go, child. I love the fruit that I'm seeing. I love the fruit that you are producing. So now I'm going to prune you so that you will be able to produce even more. Be grateful, friend. That is our gardener. That is how interested he is in us. And that he is so caring and loving and faithful towards us, he deals with us so that we might produce more fruit for his glory. Then to make sure that we don't let any works righteousness theology creep in here, he adds verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now here, as he did back in, as Jesus did back in chapter 13, Jesus is referring to the believer's what? You remember the word? Justification. That he has been made right with God. Back in the beginning of that chapter where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, he says to them, not all of you are clean. But what's happened since then? Judas left the upper room in chapter 14, verse 30. He's the unjustified one. He's the unclean one. Which is why now Jesus can say, already you are clean. Which is why he then moves on to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now Jesus starts talking about our sanctification. We must abide in Jesus. Abiding in him is not conditional upon our faithfulness. It is God's sovereign grace from start to finish. But like many scriptures, we see that the responsibility, of abiding in Jesus is placed squarely upon us. But the power to be faithful is forever his, doing and his preserving, if you will. William Hendrickson, God does not keep a man on the way of salvation without exertion, diligence, and watchfulness on man's part. But the strength thus to persevere in the faith is ever from God, from him alone. Lastly, verse 5, before we close. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's much fruit from those who belong to him, and there is no fruit from those who do not. Now quickly, some application. There's still much more from this text for us this morning, for from it we see the necessity for us to understand the gospel. We've got to understand the gospel really to understand this text. God demands fruit from his people, from believers. Demands it. In fact, God demands fruit even from those who are not his people, unbelievers as well. In general terms, what is the fruit he expects from us, from all of us? Really, it's best described, I think, this way, by doing his will. Jesus condenses God's will into what is called the two great commandments, We know that. We know this text, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. That's in Matthew 22. Yet here's the problem for the unbeliever. Here is what Jesus says in our text. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then Jesus goes on to say, I'm the vine. You got to be attached to me. If you're not attached to me, there isn't going to be any fruit. This is not going to go well for you, is what he is saying here and what he's declaring. Therefore, those outside of saving faith in Jesus are responsible to produce fruit, to do God's will, to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God, to love people. But how are you going to do that? You're not connected to the vine. There is no life-giving sap in you. There is no Holy Spirit living on the inside, molding and shaping and growing and maturing you. But we also must not forget what else Jesus is saying here. His attention is on those, quote, near the vine. That's the verbiage. What does that mean? Jesus' words in verse 2 explain. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Jesus is the vine. He's warning those who are in me but are not producing fruit. He's warning those who are associated with the things of God, or the things of Jesus, if you will. They present themselves as belonging to Jesus, but their life says otherwise. There's no fruit. Verse 6 explains further, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If there is no fruit, there's no belief. If there's no belief, there's no salvation. That person is a dead branch that will be collected and thrown into the fire, says Jesus. So how does one produce fruit? You abide in Jesus. But what does that mean? What is it to abide in Jesus? Andrew Murray, who I quoted in our introduction, he answers it this way. To give up all of self and its life and dwell in God's will and rest in his strength. Let's grab another. J.C. Ryle. Abide in me, says Jesus. Cling to me. Stick fast to me. Live the life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your whole weight on me. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. Both titans of the faith are saying the same. They are saying to abide in Jesus is to believe and rest in him. They're not saying, do this and do that. Believe what? That Jesus has done it all for you. That he is the fruitful vine. Therefore, to be found in him. Therefore, you can be found in him if you are. And when you are, you will be faithful because he is. He proves you are in him, connected to him, by producing fruit in you. A branch connected to the vine will produce fruit. A Christian will produce fruit because he's connected to the vine. No branch connected to Jesus is going to be fruitless. If you are fruitless, it indicates you are not connected to Jesus. So I've kind of said that many different times in many different ways. Well, what does that fruit look like? Well, it begins with saving faith, certainly. But the Bible speaks to this issue many times, in many ways. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 gives a great answer. The Apostle Paul answers actually both questions. What is fruitlessness and what is fruit? Here's his answer to fruitlessness. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. It's not a nice list. enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, he continues, drunkenness, orgies, the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, right after that, to say, this is what it looks like. And of course, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what fruit looks like. That's what being connected to the vine, that's how it's going to show itself. Jesus, via the Holy Spirit, producing such. So we're not talking about legalistic Christianity that gives you a list of things to do. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about living life the way you believe pleases God, which basically is living the way you want to live. We're not talking about that either. But to abide in Jesus is far different. We've gotten all the way to this place right now as I close with this. It is to understand the gospel. It is to rest upon his faithfulness and not yours. It is to produce fruit because he must produce it in you. Lastly, it is to welcome his pruning because that is the way one can produce even more. That is what it means to abide in Jesus. It is to dwell in God's will and rest in his strength. May you, may I. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. If we fall to temptation to think we need to produce our own fruit or manifest what supposedly Christian, mature Christianity looks like. Father, help us just to this simple phrase. We just have to abide in Jesus. Simply abide in Jesus. There is rest there. You keep us connected. We don't even have to hang on. Father, if we're at the other end of the spectrum, where we're just living life, claiming Jesus, but really so little evidence of such. Basically living the way we want to. Father, may we be cut this morning. May we be pricked. May we see that, yes, abiding in Jesus, there's going to be fruit. In fact, there's going to be a lot of it. Because once it's produced, we're going to get pruned, and then more gets to come. Father, we pray that's where we end up this day. In Jesus' name, amen.